Good morning, everyone. For those of you who don't know me, I'm Pastor Gloria. I was pastor here at Pierce Church 2002 to 2006. I am currently the lead pastor of Arbor House, which is a liturgical service of Northgate in Batavia. And it is a joy and an honor to see so many familiar faces and to see so many faces I don't know. That's an awesome thing, too. So thank you for having me here. Today we're going to talk about what true worship looks like. And to do that, I'm going to go over some of the scriptures that Pastor Wally talked about last week so that we have a very clear idea exactly who it is that we're worshiping before we go ahead to look at what he expects from us for worship. And I'm thinking that hopefully we'll introduce some kind of new ideas about what worship might look like. The kids' service, however, sort of gave it away, so, you know, that's what happens. So we're going to start this morning from Hebrews 12, and we're going to read verses 18 through 21. And the scriptures, the Bible that I used to prepare this message, talked about the mountain of fear over these verses. You want to hear like this dun-dun-dun kind of music going on behind that. The mountain of fear, Hebrews 12, 18 through 21. You have not come to a mountain that can be touched and that is burning with fire, to darkness, gloom, and storm, to a trumpet blast or to such a voice speaking words that those who heard it begged that no further word be spoken to them because they could not bear what was commanded. Even if an animal touches the mountain, it must be stoned to death. The sight was so terrifying that Moses said, "I am trembling with fear." That might be a little bit of an understatement, but you know, Moses was not real good with words. So, "I am trembling with fear." The writer to the Hebrews talks in these verses about two different kinds of encounters with God, and he reminds the Hebrews of their history of the time when they did meet God at Mount Sinai. And it was an absolutely terrifying experience. There was blazing fire, darkness, gloom, a storm, a tempest, the sound of a trumpet. It was awful. Years ago, when our youngest was probably eight or so, it was summertime, and we were going to go to a movie. And the older kids and I wanted to go see Independence Day. And Melanie, you know, was a little young for that kind of a movie. And so I was going to have Ed take her to see Free Willy, because Ed is a good guy, and I really wanted to see this movie. And if you haven't seen the movie Independence Day, it starts out with this huge alien spacecraft hovering over the White House and then blowing it up. And then it gets better from there. And so Melanie is like, "No, no, I love this. I really want to see it. Please, please. I'm grown up now. Please let me see it." And so we were like, "All right." So the six of us sat in our theater seats and we passed the popcorn to each other, and the lights came down and the music started. We haven't even got to the point of the spacecraft yet. Just the dark lights and the music. And Melanie turns to me and goes, "I just remembered. I hate this kind of movie." So Ed very kindly got up and took her to go see Free Willy, and the rest of us enjoyed the show. But that kind of terror is exactly what the people of God felt at Mount Sinai. But there wasn't an exit. There wasn't a bright lobby to walk into. There was only this terrifying, overwhelming presence of God. And they wanted it to stop. Sometimes I don't know about you, but sometimes I think that if God would just show up in all of his glory, that would take care of everything. Like, I would know exactly what to do and things would be wonderful. But what were the Israelites' response when God did show up? Abject fear. Rejection. Get away from us, God. Withdrawal at the sound of his voice. They told Moses, why don't you go up the mountain and talk to God? We don't want any part of this. And so Moses did. He went up the mountain. And less than a month later, the Israelites are busy making a golden calf. They've just seen God. Why would they make a golden calf? Because that kind of God is a lot easier to control, right? He's less demanding. He's seemingly safer than the real God who brought them out of Egypt, out of slavery. They're turned away from the encounter with the real living God to a God that they could pick up with them, put down, and he stayed where they put him. That is not how real God works. The real presence of God can terrify us. C.S. Lewis wrote a space trilogy, and if you're noticing a theme here about my interests in books and movies, yes, it's true. And in one of the books of the space trilogy, the main character walks into a cottage and encounters an otherworldly presence of pure good. And the man is completely undone. He says, I felt sure that the creature was what we call good, but I wasn't sure that I liked goodness as much as I had supposed I did. This is a very terrible experience. As long as what you are afraid of is something evil, you can still hope that good will come to your rescue. But suppose you struggle through to the good and find that it is also dreadful. The real, unmediated presence of God can be terrifying. We realize that we can't stand on our feet. We can't exist in the presence of such a holy, good God. Thankfully, that's not the end of our encounters with God. Because the writer in Hebrews goes on to talk about a different encounter with God, and this is the God of Mount Zion, or Jerusalem. And this time, my Bible called this the Mountain of Joy. So Hebrews 12, verses 22 to 24 says, you've not come to this terrifying mountain. You have come to the mountain, Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. You have come to thousands upon thousands of angels in joyful assembly, to the church of the firstborn. How many of you are firstborn in your family? Yeah, me too. This isn't really about us, but it, you know, makes us feel good anyway. So you come to the church of the firstborn, whose names are written in heaven. You've come to God, the judge of all, to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. This is a completely different kind of encounter with God, isn't it? The writer imagines that this is the time when heaven comes down to earth and we, with all of the angels and all of the people who have gone before us, stand in God's presence. We're home. Everything is made right, and we sing his praises. There's joy. This is the heart of the gospel message. There is no way that any of us has a right to stand in the presence of God, and yet through Jesus Christ, we have a relationship with the holy God of the universe. Jesus has made a way through his sacrifice on the cross. This is something for us to praise God about. It is an amazing thing. I want you to notice here that the God of the Mountain of Joy is the same God as the God of the Israelites that they met at the Mountain of Fear. God has not morphed from the terrifying view of God of the Old Testament to a softer, fluffier version of himself in the New Testament. That's not how God works. God is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. And when we assume familiarity with God, when we think that God will just give us a pass for our sins so that we can keep on sinning because he loves us so much, we're doing the same thing the Old Testament Israelites did. We are worshiping an idol, a safer, more controllable God who is not actually who God is. God is still pure goodness. God is still holy. God is still a consuming fire, as we're going to read in the next few verses. But in Jesus, the one who made a way from the mountain of fear to the mountain of joy, we understand that God's holiness and goodness is grounded in an everlasting love for his people. It is the love of God that calls us out of our brokenness, out of the sins that we still get so tangled up in, and he calls us to a better way. His consuming fire is to burn all that is in us that is less than he created us to be, so that we can step into the more than we can imagine life he has created us for. This is incredibly good news. Since Jesus is God and human, he's opened a path for humans to once more enjoy the presence of God. And his work of bringing God's kingdom here to earth is unstoppable. It cannot be shaken. And so in the next verses in Hebrews, we read, therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us be thankful and so worship God acceptably with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. The second thing I want you to recognize from this Hebrew passage is that we are to respond to God's presence by worshiping him. Those of us who have seen God up close and personal in Jesus Christ are to get about the busyness of living our life, living the truth that we are members of an unshakable kingdom. Our lives are to be transformed by the truth that God is always present with us through Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit. If the Israelites on Mount Sinai were terrified and responded to God in a get away from me kind of response, how much more should we who stand by the mountain of joy, who have that mountain of joy in front of us, respond with lives that are open and willing for him to change us? And again, I think this is a place where we can get off the track in our pursuit of God. I think there's a temptation that we face here. I think that when we think that our worship of God is simply what we do here every weekend, we sing praises. Thank you, Julie and Jesse and all of you. That was just amazing worship this morning. We listen to the word of God, we pray, and then we're done worshiping and we go on with our lives, the rest of our life, and here's where we fall into idolatry, of creating a God who doesn't demand much from us. We believe the lie that this is all God expects from us, and now we're good to go for another week, and that he's pleased with that worship. The writer to the Hebrews goes on to actually describe what's acceptable worship to God in Hebrews 13, 1 through 8. He says, keep on loving each other as brothers and sisters. Don't forget to show hospitality to strangers, for some who have done this have entertained angels without realizing it. Remember those in prison as if you were there yourself. Remember also those being mistreated as if you feel their pain in your own bodies. Marriage should be honored by all and the marriage bed kept pure, for God will judge the adulterer and the sexually immoral. Keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have, because God has said, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. So we say with confidence, the Lord is my helper, I will not be afraid. What can humans do to me? Remember your leaders who spoke the word of God to you. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. You know, I really believe that if our God demanded that all of us went on a missions trip and then we would be good for the rest of the time, that was it, one and done, we would be like lining up to go on that trip so that we had the security of knowing we're good with God now. We've done our missions trip, check, we're done. That's not the kind of worship that the writer to the Hebrews describes here. Instead, we find a worship that is lived out daily in our relationships. Pastor Wally last week called it a long obedience in the same direction. Love one another. Oh, shoot, that's really hard. Love one another day after day, week after week, month after month, decade after decade. Love one another. I've always said that the most spiritually formational part of my life has been my marriage to Ed, and that's not a reflection on him, and having four kids. It might be a little bit of a reflection on you, but it's not really, because what the writer to the Hebrews is describing here is a love as we love one another. We recognize the junk that's still in us. There's no pretending with our families. They see us when we're tired, they see us when we're angry, they see us when we're upset, they see us at our worst. And we need their forgiveness. And we need the faithfulness of their love to call us into better versions of ourselves. And as we experience that in our love relationships with one another, it points us to the greater love that God has for us in Jesus Christ. Love one another. But the writer to Hebrews says, true worship doesn't stop there. It extends out to our relationships with strangers, with people who are unlike us. Show hospitality. Remember those in prison as if it was you yourself there. Ugh, that's really pointed. Remember those being mistreated as if you felt their pain in your body. A As I read these words this week, I think again of the immigrants being held captive on our borders. And whether or not we agree with the current immigration policies, in the scripture, there's no love people in prison who are deserving of that. Love people who are being mistreated if they didn't do something to get themselves in that situation. There's no, like, bounds to it. It's like, if it was you, how would you be feeling? What would you need? We, as the body of Christ, are to step in there and show them who God is. This is true worship. The description of authentic worship goes on. Marriage should be honored, avoid sexual immorality, keep your lives free from the love of money, be content, remember your leaders. Like, there's no area of our life outside of here, right? He's pretty much covered all of the bases. Money, sex, leaders, be content. The bottom line is there's nothing that we get to hang on to as if it was our own thing. It's all God's. And our lives are to be made, shaped, transformed, made different because we are people in the relationship with God who has made a way for us from the mountain of fear to the mountain of joy. And our job is to be inviting others along to say, you do not have to stay in that brokenness. Come with me to the joy that waits for us. There's no way we can do this by our own strength or power. And so Hebrews 13, 15 through 16 says, Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Through Jesus, therefore, let us continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise, the fruit of lips that openly profess his name. And do not forget to do good, summarizing all that stuff that we've just talked about, and to share with others, more summary of the stuff that we just talked about, for with such sacrifices, God is pleased. When we have questions about how God wants us to handle relationships in certain areas of our lives, we look to Jesus. How did he live his life as worship to God? When we feel completely undone, totally inadequate, like we've blown it and have no place coming to God in worship, we look to Jesus. And remember that it's not us. He has made the way from the mountain of fear to the mountain of joy, where God is worshiped. And so we walk towards that mountain of joy, praying for healing, forgiveness, and the renewal that God offers us. Our worship here every week is important. The songs we sing, the word we hear, the meal at the Lord's table, it's preparation. It's time where we fill up our tanks so that we can go into the week, we can go into our lives, living these lives of transformed joy, transformed love, and point others to Jesus, who can also transform them. People of God, let us authentically worship the true God in every area of our lives. Let us avoid the idolatry of an easy and undemanding faith. that is not true worship. Let us commit ourselves to live lives that are pleasing to the God who has sacrificed his Son for our salvation. Let us be his people. Amen. Will you pray with me? Almighty God, we worship you, we adore you, we call you holy. We imagine ourselves in the presence of angels, bowing down in awe before your throne. And we look up into your face and see the love that welcomes us. Lord, may that love undo all that is broken in us. May that love give us courage to step into the hard places of our lives. May that love call us to be better, to be more authentic worshipers of you. Thank you. We praise you. In Jesus' name, amen. And so we come now to the table of the Lord. This table that reminds us of the way between the mountain of fear and the mountain of